Well, good morning. Am I turned on, Wayne?
Yes, sir.
Hey, that's great. Speaking of turned on, I better turn off my phone. I got a phone call yesterday. this technology always gets me. Great. Okay. Yeah, we were talking about missions and the call of God. It was a setup. Larry kindly phoned me. So, yeah. Right. You know, it's amazing how many of the things in our life are setups. Let me tell you about something that happened to me on the way from Mexico when I was driving up here. It was my last full day in Mexico. I was going to cross the border the next day. And when I got to the toll booth entering the south of Puebla, I asked the toll keeper if the new way was open to get on the Periférico, the bypass around Puebla. And she said, yeah, and told me how to get there. So I got there, and I took the Periférico, but at the wrong direction. Have you ever been lost in Puebla with me? Dennis can raise his hand. Yeah, sure. Abel asked me if I know Puebla, and I said, yes, I've been lost there many times. But that's how it was. And so I was going the wrong way. Oh, you know, away from where I wanted to go. This is not good. And it was one of those big expressway bypasses with no... Well, I thought eventually they've got to have some kind of a crossover place you can get off and get back on the other way. So I just got off. And I found myself in, if you could call it a suburb, but it was not very urb. And, you know, the dirt roads, and it hadn't been developed yet. Yeah. And so, not only that, but the bridge I'd seen crossing was a pedestrian bridge, and the Jeep doesn't fit. So, I went to an intersection. There was a guy crossing the road there, a young man in a leather jacket, and I asked him, you know how I can get on the Periférico going back toward Mexico City? And he said, well, the folks across there on the corner can help you. And so I swung around and rolled down the window. And this young man ran around and said, hey, if you can take me up to the north of Mexico, I can show you, because it'll be getting back to the road that you need. And also, I want to go up there. And so he got in the car. This young man's name was, I wrote it down here, Luis, who? Come on. I am, Luis Antonio. Okay. He was an engineer. He is actually in charge of maintenance at a paper factory there in Puebla. And he asked me some questions like, do you like Mexico? Oh, you live here. Okay, why are you here? Oh, you're a missionary. Are you Jehovah's Witness? Okay, what do you believe? Okay, we believe what the Bible teaches just a Christian. Well, I'm not sharp enough to have thought of this at the time. This hit me when Kevin a few weeks ago... Kevin, where are you? Anyway, when Kevin was talking about the gospel a few weeks ago here in Sunday school. But when I started to present the gospel to Luis Antonio, I began to present it as a problem that needed to be solved, not thinking that engineers are problem-solving guys, you know? They sort of, that's the way their tendency is. Okay, we've got a problem now. How are we going to solve it? And it was... But, you know, he was very interested, and I got one of my Gospels of John. I tend to carry these old Gospels of John in NIV because it's real easy to read Spanish around with me. By the way, I gave out my last Gospels of John to some Spanish cooks at a Chinese restaurant in Conway, Arkansas a few days ago. And this morning, Dennis has for me a book or a box of Gospels of John that he's stashed in my car. So, you know, we're talking about the provision of God this morning. So this is, God just makes things click, you know, you have about this just-in-time delivery stuff. Well, anyway, as I gave Luis, I was explaining about the Gospel of John, that John had a real specific purpose when he wrote this, you know, the John 20, 31, these are things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through his name. Boy, he was interested. He told me several times, I got to read this book. And we had a good time as we crossed around from the very wrongest part of Puebla to the place where he was going to get out, and I was going to continue on my way. And the thing is, the encounter was purely the providence of God. I got lost. I stopped at just the right intersection. Talked with this guy in a leather jacket. At just the right time. And it wasn't my plan. It wasn't the plan of Luis Antonio. It was God's plan. And this is so much fun to live in the providence of God. The things that he provides for us to do. We talked yesterday about the fact that when God calls us, he calls us not only from slavery to sin, but he calls us to good works that he has foreordained that we should do. And in his providence, he puts these things together in his perfect time. Well, what's the providence of God? Okay, the providence of God is what God provides. Hey, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Yeah. Figure it out. What good thing has come into your life that God has not provided? What bad thing has come into your life that is not under the direct will of God? By the way, if you've got a God where it's not under his will, you're believing in a wimpy, short-sighted God, not the God of the Bible. God brings things, whether we count them good or bad, into our lives. He provides just exactly what he has ordained for us for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. And that's always true. Let's just consider a few areas where it pays to think about the providence of God. The first one, which I don't often think about, but is who we are. Who are you? Well, for one thing, we happen to be born in the 20th or 21st century. God has provided us exactly the time we're going to live. We happen to be in the United States of America right now. This is what God has provided, the place God has provided for us to be at this time. Some of us, we go to different places. That's what God's provided for us. But who you are indicates your entire makeup, and God has provided that too. One of my favorite verses about this is in... You had your Bibles this morning? Okay. Let's go to a prophet in the Old Testament. You guys know where we're going? Jeremiah. You betcha. Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, God's calling Jeremiah. You know, he's revealing a bit of his providence to this man, Jeremiah, for the first time. This young man, by the way. And Jeremiah 1:5, very beginning of the call. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, Jeremiah's call was unique in that no other prophet was appointed a prophet to the nations. All of them. That's because he was going to bring the news of the new covenant to them, if you go to chapter 31, but we won't. Okay, but look at this deal. God is telling Jeremiah, I've got a plan mapped out for you. But not only that, who formed Jeremiah in the womb? God did. God gave Jeremiah the physical and emotional the personal characteristics that God had in mind for the purpose that God had appointed Jeremiah to. I remember several years ago, this really fell on me when Dennis had a few of us. We were talking about Scripture and how God uses different authors of Scripture, their personalities, their vocabulary to communicate His Word. And there was a quote from B.B. Warfield that was absolutely great that I've absolutely forgotten. I don't know if he talked about paintbrushes, but it got me thinking about paintbrushes, you know. When an artist, and the thing is, I'd recently taken some art classes, which absolutely were no good to me, but I do have a couple of pictures that I painted at that time. One of them's actually hanging on my wall in Mexico, and you'll never see it in an art gallery. So anyway, when you're painting a picture, some of you paint, right? And you know, you probably don't just use one brush, you know, like even house painters don't use one brush. You know, you use different brushes with different widths and suppleness and all that sort of stuff, or how straggly they get. I don't know how to describe these things. But you have different purposes when you're painting this picture. You're going to paint something delicate. You're probably not going to use your big old brush, you know. And every brush has its purpose. Well, in the analogy, God is the artist. We're the brushes. But the question is, who made the brushes? God did. He made them just to do exactly what He has ordained for us to do. And so if you think, well, I've got these limitations and I sure wish I didn't have them, you complain to God, okay? Yeah. And then you give thanks for what He has given you and for your limitations, because we're not God. God is the one who provides who we are to do exactly what we're going to do. And we're going to see a little bit later on here that sometimes He uses us to do things that we are absolutely clueless about. We don't have a clue what we are doing in God's plan, but we're doing it anyway. That's because we are not the artist. We are the brushes. Okay, if you want more about that, just read Isaiah chapter 10 about the Assyrians, okay? I think there's not brushes, it's axes or something, okay? You're God's axe. Well, maybe not, but anyway. By the way, the fact that God has made you as you are doesn't mean that everything that's going to come your way is right up your alley. Sometimes you're going to find there is a real conflict between what you are and what you like and all that and what God has for you to do. Just thinking about this thing, I was thinking, well, God has sent me to Mexico. A couple things I just sort of naturally don't like are beans and speed bumps. And God has sent me to a country where the prominent features are beans and speed bumps. This is part of God's providence too. And I don't dislike beans as much as I used to. Okay? We'll get right there. We're talking both about food and discipline, so let's go on with that. When I was first invited by Dan Hall, the director of the Mexican Indian Training Center, to live in Mexico, one of the first thoughts that came into my mind was, the food here is going to be really different. Now, I knew that when we came down as a group from the United States, they kind of rolled out the red table tray or whatever, and they gave us good food. And we kind of enjoyed it. It was better than usual, but I knew that when we went away, things changed. And so I was, strangely enough, that was one of my principal thoughts that first day when Dan invited me, is, the food's going to be really different. And when I came back to the States for the few weeks before going on down to live there, I did a Bible study about food. and as long as you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 10. You see, Jesus had this consideration when he sent out 70 or 72 guys in Luke chapter 10. And he talked about food for them. I can give you a whole sermon on food, but we don't have time, okay? Luke chapter 10, verses 7 and 8 are instructions to folks Jesus sent out. He said, if a guy invites you to stay in there, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. You notice two verses, two mentions of eating. What do you eat? What they give you. Right. And so this became one of my principles in the Bible. But another one is over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. What is 1 Timothy chapter 4? Here, Paul giving a little instruction to his protege Timothy here. And 1 Timothy 4, let's go over 3 through 5. He's talking about some folks who are pretty heretical here, picking it up in the middle of, or right in verse 3 here. So it says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And so, using this and other scripture verses, I have two rules for food in Mexico. Rule one is, give thanks. Rule two is, eat it. Yeah. And maybe God, your reaction to food is going to be guidance for God. You know, maybe it shouldn't be in Mexico, but fortunately he's given me a missionary stomach. And by the way, this country, one of the great dangers for me in this country is the good food. It's downright dangerous, but that's God's providence too, right? All good things to enjoy. So anyway, I've shared these two rules of mine with the students at the school, in the Tlapaneco school, give thanks and eat it. And actually, they asked me to give them a study, so I worked up this sermon on it. Because even there, the students, when they go from one village, their own village, to another village, they might eat things, have things served there that are not part of their usual diet. And It's good, and also I've been told that the Tlapanecos say about me, he's like us, he eats everything. And so it's just part of a witness. I mentioned that discipline comes into this eating thing too. I remember when I was in junior high school. Now my folks tried to get us to eat everything, but were you ever a kid? Maybe some of you kids, you know, were you ever a kid? You still are, okay. Got some things you like to eat and some things you maybe don't like to eat. I had some things I didn't like to eat. One of them was peas. You know, those little ground green things? Okay. You didn't like to eat peas either? Brussels sprouts, okay. We're not going to go beyond peas with this one, okay? Yeah, I have preferences and non-preference too. I try to keep them to myself. But this happened to be peas. And one day, we were sitting there at the dinner table, and peas were on the table in a bowl, you know, it was help-yourself sort of thing. And I was not obligated to eat peas. My folks were merciful in that respect. But suddenly the thought hit me, you know, maybe someday God's going to make you a missionary. You better learn to eat things you don't like. And I couldn't believe it. My hand reached out and got a big spoonful of these peas and put it on my plate, and I ate them. And I didn't die. Yeah, sure. But one of the purposes that God has for sometimes bringing stuff into our life that we don't like is discipline. Now, this is the providence of God. This is what God is providing. And God even talks about this. You still have those Bibles of yours? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay. It's hidden back there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is God's talking about, well, through Moses, he's talking about the time when he had the Israelites out there in the wilderness. They did not have McDonald's. They did not have Brahms. I haven't visited Brahms since I got here. And that may be a record so far. Well, anyway, pick it up in verse 2, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember all the way that the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years, so that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna that you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out on you. How would you like women like to wear the same thing for 40 years, huh? Your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And thus you're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Let's jump down to verse 16 here, too. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. This is part of God's provision. He provides to humble us. And sometimes he doesn't provide to humble us. He said here, you were hungry there in the wilderness. And then I gave you what I had for you, the manna. And sometimes the hunger is part of that too. And we have to receive this as God's providence for us. And he's doing things within us. Remember, we are the product of what God is doing in our lives, as well as what he does through us. I really think this is the most practical application of what we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Well, that living sacrifice includes your tongue, your taste buds, your thirst buds, which I have right now. It's not just some idealistic, well, I'm going to go present my body and do this or that. It's when it's food put in front of you you don't like, are you going to present your body as a living sacrifice to God and go ahead and eat it? Yeah, it's a question. The alternative, as long as we're in Romans 12, which I'm not. okay. But I was just noticing that verse 3 is kind of the contrasty verse in this little section here. For through the grace to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And I'm too good to eat that, whatever it is, on my plate. We need to be humbled. We need to. And I don't know how God's going to do it in your life. Maybe it's going to be food. Maybe it's going to be other things. But we, recognizing that this is the provision of God in our lives, and that he he's doing what he wants to with us. I've got a friend who's used to go to Mexico. Her prayer about food was, Lord, I'll put it down if you'll keep it down. And sometimes it's like that, you know. But anyway, I like the way that that Deuteronomy 8:16 ends, it says, in order to do you good in the end. And God is doing us good in the end when He humbles us, when He uses His provision to do that. He's looking out for the good of His children. God's provision also includes guiding us in the direction of our lives. I love the principle in Psalm 25:12. It says, who's the man who fears the Lord? He'll instruct him in the way that he should choose. And in Psalm 32:8, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye on you. You ever had somebody keeping their eye on you? Hey, God is doing it. And God not only guides us in the ways that are for all believers, because there are some things that He has for all believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, things like that. But He also guides us through His providences in the specific things that we are going to do with our lives. Now, how He's going to do that, we don't know and we can't prescribe. He guides some people through. Sometimes some people hear one sentence from somebody in a sermon and it affects the rest of their lives. Sometimes some people read a phrase in the Bible. That's it. God uses what He wants to guide us. And one of my jobs, Naomi cut off most of it, but you know, you can see it's kind of, it ain't black anymore, friends. Yeah, the old white hair thing. Some of you enjoy this too, don't you? Yeah, isn't that fun? And one of the things we get to do, you know, I get to work with young people all the time there in Mexico. I'm at a training school for those folks. And one of the things that we get to do when we're older, which I kind of think is fun here too, it's over in Psalm 71. God has things for us to do now and then in our lives. Here's Psalm 71:18. Even when I'm old and gray, O God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. So, you know, all I can say is, hey, God's had me all my life. Even the tough stuff, now I can look back and see what He was doing. And for those of you who are younger, I remember what it was like to be young. You know, yeah, you know this stuff about God, but how's He going to do it? I can't tell you how He's going to do it. I could just tell you He can do it. And He does it. And it is really so much fun. It's a lot more relaxing, too, when you know He's got it. So God's providence is really something to rejoice in. And that includes proclaiming God's power to guide our lives. He does guide our lives. Let me tell you a little bit. I just put a couple paragraphs in here how God used two influences in my life. One thing is when I was a little kid, I loved listening to music. I didn't know the word analyze at the time, but I was trying to analyze it. How do they do that? You know, what do they do? And we had a piano in our house, and I was forbidden to play it, but that was kind of tough. But I still kept it. I took up viola, which is like the violin, to get out of singing in school, okay? That was part of God's providence. Yeah, I liked singing in church. I sure didn't like singing in school. And then I started playing guitar. Because a friend of mine wanted us to play guitar, and then he gave me a guitar. Well, that's pretty persuasive. Okay. And my first choir directing experience was one Sunday afternoon. Our church was going to do an Easter cantata. Got a phone call from our church choir director. I was the youngest, newest member of the choir, by the way. Got a phone call from our choir director, and he says, Jim, I'm awfully sick. Can you direct the cantata tonight? Oh, yeah. Hey, that was it. Then later on, when I was in the army in Turkey, the youth of the chapel there tricked me into leading a youth choir. they said, Jim, Dr. Pate says he'll play piano if you'll lead a youth choir. They went to Dr. Pate and says, Dr. Pate, Jim says he'll direct a youth choir if you'll play the piano. They got us, you know. And then my very second trip to Mexico in 1994, the students there at the Mexican Indian Training Center came to me and they said, Jim, will you teach us to sing in harmony? I did not know. I had to work through a translator at the time. One of the students spoke fine English. But I didn't know God was setting me up. Meanwhile, on the Mexico side of things, I did my first trip to Mexico in 1993 for a work week. Dennis had been down there a few months before, and the pastor he was with, Mark Webb, had arranged for a work crew to go down. So there it was. And after I was there for 1 week, my heart never left the place. Oh, man, I wanted to go to Mexico. I've said so many times. After that, the year divided into two parts, a week in Mexico and 51 weeks waiting for a week in Mexico. Yeah, but that's how it was. And then in 1998, Dan Hall, the director at the school, invited me to come back and live there. And my roommate was a guy I'd been praying for since my first visit there. No way. So I learned Spanish and I accompanied in village ministry. In 2005, David Sitton asked this church to send me to be with To Every Tribe. And the elders agreed, yeah, it was time. I'd been going down. Also, I'd been working in the church office, had got permission from the elders to go to Mexico for large blocks of time, spend every summer in Mexico. You know, how many jobs are going to let you do that? Was God providing or what? Yeah. And then in 2010, the Tlapanheco Bible School asked me to come and live there. They'd actually been praying that God would send me there to that school to teach music because some of them knew me from my Cordoba days. And in 2011, To Every Tribe let me do that. And so I've been there for 6 years now. I'm telling you this as we're talking about the providence of God, because neither in music nor in my steps in Mexico was any of this my idea. It was all the providence of God. And right now I feel like an odd-shaped peg in an odd-shaped hole. It was just made for me. I just love it. But God did it all. He's that great. We have this business about something trust also in Him, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And some people say, He'll give you the desires. Does that mean He's going to make you desire what He wants, or what He's going to fulfill the desires of your heart? And actually, it's both. Yeah, He made me desire Mexico, and he gave it to me. He's good. Let's do another story that maybe some of you were in on here. One thing that David Sitton, the president or the founder of To Every Tribe, and I are agreed on, is that God has given me the ideal sending church. That's you. And you really get it. What? You get the concept that God hasn't sent me to the Tlapanhecos. God has sent us to the Tlapanhecos. And they are so grateful for you, for Grace Bible Church. They pray for you. They thank God for you constantly. Well, back to Providence. The first trip that a group from our church had made, I think Dennis had been down there already three times. Already we'd eaten the flying ants and, yeah, sure. You know, give thanks, eat it, okay? Well, anyway, yeah, they were, you know. You remind me of popcorn more than anything else, you know. different color. Okay, but the first trip that group from this church came down there to do in Tlapa at the school where I live was in October 2012. Now, by God's providence, a young man named Josue was just coming through. His brother Roberto happened to be at the time the president of the Tlapaneco Christian Churches, and Josue, which is really kind of unusual for a village kid, had gone all the way through high school. He'd graduated and been accepted at the university in Puebla. Now, this is a big deal. And so, coming out of his village at Xochitlán, Tlapa was on the way to Puebla. And Roberto said, why don't you come here? We're having this group from the United States down, and you can get to know them as you go on your way to Puebla. So Josue came there. And when he did, he saw you who came, especially the youth of our church who were there. And it impacted him. He saw the joy with which you worked, you know, at painting my ceiling and whatever else you did, all these menial tasks around the school. He thought that you could have spent this money to go vacation in Acapulco or Cancun. Instead, you came to work at a Bible school. And as he did this and enjoyed fellowship with you, I remember Josh Ferguson, you know, Josue and Josh, you know, have the same name. So they did a lot of goofing off together. I don't know if Josh has any of these pictures, you know, where they're both wearing their dark glasses and yeah, right. Yeah. Anyway, God used this in Josue's life. You see, he was going to Puebla to go to the university and get a degree. He wanted to be an auto mechanic, but automotive mechanical, whatever they do, with a college degree, and earn the big bucks and have the good life. And when he was there at the school with you, by God's providence, God convicted him that there was a higher calling than the good life by earthly standards. And so he went to Abel, our school director, and he said, I'm thinking that maybe God wants me to go to this school and become a pastor. Abel said, you need to talk with the elders of your church about that. See if they think that is what God might have for you. He talked to me, and I told him, Josue, you better make sure that this is from God. If it's just an enthusiasm of the moment and things get tough, you're going to find you made a mistake. But if it's from God, you better do it. And Josue did talk with the elder of his church, and he came to the school. By the way, he met Carmela there. And now they have the first grandson of the school, whose picture some of you saw yesterday. But, okay, let's just take a step back here. Why did you pick that particular week in October to go to the school, just exactly the week when Josue was going to be going to Puebla? Is this the providence of God or what? Yeah, God was putting it together. And God used you to convict Josue's heart. And now he is a pastor in Xochitlán. And it's not an easy place to be the pastor, by the way. But he's doing it, and he's doing a good job. Anyway, God is sending laborers into his harvest. Then there's, talking about the provision of God, there's day-to-day provision. And it's something important that God looks after us. And we know that God is looking after us. You know, Jesus told folks, hey, look at the birds, look at the flowers. They're not worried about what's in the fridge. They're not worried about what they're going to wear. God just clothes them. God just feeds them. And doesn't God take care of you? Doesn't he care for you even more than birds and flowers? And he does. Well, when I first went to the mission field, this church was just amazingly generous in their support. But when I lived there in Querétaro with the rent and expenses and whatever, you know, I was just sort of drifting along, getting by. No great excess. I couldn't keep up my yacht payments. month to month, whatever it was. And then when we moved to Huxleyaca, it was kind of like that year in Oaxaca, getting a team established there. And then moved over to the school, and they wanted me to live in the school. And so I thought, hey, the money I've been devoting to rent, I can now just give to the school. Maybe God has in mind helping us provide for the school here. The school needed it. You know, when you and Bob and AJ left, Dennis, for the rest of that week, every lunch was green beans. And that's what we had for lunch, green beans and tortillas. And the reason was, that's all they had. That's, the school was really getting along on a shoestring. And I thought, well, I can use whatever money I spend on rent, I can just give it to the school. At the time, to every tribe was able to put in my account whatever came in that month. Now they've got different rules through the IRS. But the crazy thing is that the next month after I decided that and moved to the school, about three times normal came into my account. And I was able to give that to the school. I mean, when I did, there were tears in Abel's eyes, and he says, now we can finish this project. And just so you guys know, I don't know how well published it is here, but every month this church sends money to help with the food budget at the school. And four times a year, God sends money through you to the school for individual students and individual faculty members. And I get to pass this along. When Peter was down here, wherever you are, Peter. I gave the money to him. Yeah, I remember to give to Abel, just because it's from us. It's from us. God is using Grace Bible Church here in Tulsa as a principal sustainer of the Tlapanico Bible School. We're in this together, very much together, and they really know it, but you are the provision of God. And we are the provision of God in the lives of others. God, oh wow, I can look back and I can name names of people here. And I, oh boy, their list would be too long. Who have been the provision of God in my life for times when I really needed it. And continually, actually. And God is using you as the provision for other people. That's fine. We love those comments. Yeah. And another thing I enjoy about that is just, I've been sort of shy about asking for money. It always bothered me that missionaries went around raising support. And my attitude was, hey, look, if you're going to send a laborer into your harvest, who's in charge of getting his pay? You know, the Lord. Okay. I've never asked for money. Not from here. You've been faithful. There's a church in Duluth, Minnesota, too, where a lot of my old friends from junior and senior high are, but somehow they got old. I visited them a few weeks ago. You know, they've been also faithfully sending support all these years. I never even asked them, you know. I just mentioned to the pastor, wow, God sent him to the mission field. I was really tickled. God's been doing. Now, by the way, this is not a principle for missions. God may send some missionaries, and part of their task is raising their support. So I don't want to think of that. You shouldn't think of that as a principle. Biblical. That's just a personal bugaboo. But anyway, God's done that, and so you're God's provision for them. And let's go over here to 2 Corinthians. Huh? This is the result of what's happening in the providence of God through you for this school. 2 Corinthians. You can read both chapters 8 and 9. They're great, but let's go to 9:8 here. Because as well as a much better diet at the school than green beans for lunch every day, the really good thing about it is mentioned here in 9:8. If I can find 8. Yeah. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. So God hath the blessings of grace that He provides in abundance here, because we provide to them. This is a sort of a swap out that you find out in these chapters. But checking out verses 11 and 12 here in this chapter, it says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be rich in everything, for all liberality through which us is producing thanksgiving to God." Friends, ungodliness and thanksgiving are parked right next together, two places in the Bible. And in concerning the provision of God, one result always should be thanks to God. Thanks to God for His provision. There's a lot of thanks to God that goes up for you in Tlapa because God's glorified in that. One more thing about the provision of God. You know what the best thing is about the provision of God? It's the God who provides. He never runs out. He knows exactly what we need. He cares for us more than we care for ourselves. And He provides just in time, just what we need. He is the one who really deserves the thanks and praise. It's like that picture we mentioned, you know. When the picture is finished, you don't praise the brushes. You praise the artist. And God is the one who's doing it all. So we can give thanks to Him. Bueno, I think we are. Do we terminate this thing at 10:30? Praise the Lord, we have 5 minutes for questions if you have questions. You have any questions? Yes? Oh, BU. Yeah, okay. BU is the director's 10-year-old son. And he, a few weeks ago, actually, it was during our pastor's conference. We didn't see much of Abel because BU was so sick. And then on Sunday morning of that week, about 2 a.m., he had an emergency appendectomy, and his appendix had already ruptured. And so he was one sick little puppy there in the hospital for a while. I went down to visit him. He was all feverish. He couldn't rest. And the alternatives were to see if his body could fight off this peritonitis, this infection all over his innards, or alternatively, they'd have to operate again and try to clean him out. Well, on Wednesday afternoon, his body won the fight, and finally BU could rest. And his parents were so grateful for that. They came home for the first time in days from the hospital, and they slept there that night. And I talked with Abel on Thursday morning, which was right before I left for the United States. But BU was doing fine. And since then, I've had messages from two of the students in the school, Lucas and Otto, and they say things are just fine. So thank you for asking, and thank you for your prayers for BU. By the way, BU is a word in Tlapaneco, so now you know a word in Tlapaneco that means eagle. That's his name. You have to put the U. It's a high tone, BU. So, okay, just so you know. Yeah, yeah, Matt?
What is the update on the woman that was struggling with the local authorities? They're basically trying to squeeze her for money.
Yeah, okay. The deal there is one of the big deals in the, just background, one of the big deals in the villages is you have to support the local fiestas. And usually there is one principal supporter for a fiesta who's called a patron. And what they did in this case with Alejandrina was to give her money, kind of pressured her into contracting to give back twice this amount of money in a year to support a fiesta. And because of the pressure, she was asking our Christian brothers to help her get out of it. The ruling did come down. The person who was handling it actually got appointed as a state official. So they had to go to the state capitol to get the final resolution. But there were three outcomes of this verdict. One, Alejandrina had to pay what she had contracted for. Two, that in the future they could not pressure anybody to participate in these fiestas, in the obligation. This is a big deal, by the way, big deal. Three, they'd been prohibiting Felix Tamarit, an old-time preacher, from going to the village and preaching in, and they said you cannot prohibit the preaching of the gospel in this village. And so that's the three-pronged verdict that came down on that one. Good question, but that's how it came was resolved. Rick?
Did I understand you right yesterday to say that Don was being sought by the cops and the gangsters both?
Yeah. The reason is Don and his buddy were both found, but with a bag of drugs. They happened to be in a graveyard, by the way, at the time. And so, you know, they were both tortured, and both of them were released by the army. Don and the buddy both got away. But the buddy, the thing is, the drug gangs think if you've been found by the police or the army, you must have told something about them. And so they want to get you too. And so both the legal authorities, if you will, and the drug cartel would like to get a hold of him.
So why don't the police come and get him?
Well, the communications there, Rick, is not like it is here. You know, you can't put an APB out for somebody who's another part of the mountains. It's just not. It's just a whole other world than we live in here, and you know, we can thank God for it, because what the national authorities are going to do is not necessarily going to be what ought to be done. You know, due process, you know. Forget that, you know. Yeah, sure. So you can pray for this, you know, please pray for us a lot. We need a lot of wisdom for how to guide it. And the believers down there need a lot of wisdom about how to guide their lives in Christ. Well, 10:30 has come. If you have any more questions, just catch me after the service or something. But God bless you, and may we be thankful for his provision. And we in Tlapa are thankful for his provision to you. God bless you.